Lord, I don't know how you do the things that you do. I just need you to do them. I don't know how you can wipe our slate so clean. I know how it was done by the precious blood of Jesus. But sometimes, Lord, I just don't know why you did that. Because you love us so much. But Lord, here as we come to the very end of 2014, just a few weeks away, Father, this year, this word that you've given Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, this year, 2014, the year of our fruitfulness. Lord, it has been a fruitful year. But I pray in this service for everyone that is in the overflow area, those that are listening to us live, and those that are here in the chapel with me, Lord. If there is any unfruitful area in their life, and they know that, I pray by the end of this message that you will remove it and that they will move into 2015, if you should tarry, with the most fruitful year of their life. And Father, we thank you for that, that you would visit us this morning, that you would touch each and every heart. And Lord, for Lynn, thank the Lord. Lord, he did so well in his operation. He's home resting. Be with he and Gretchen, Lord, and just bless them and continue healing his body. And help me now to teach your word faithfully, accurately, Lord. And let every heart be open to receive your truth. We love you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, is kind of a difficult chapter to teach in a sense because it's kind of choppy. And I don't mean that in a critical manner. It's just some of the thematic outlines are very easy to follow and then some of them are quite difficult. And chapter 13 is a great chapter. And I pray that it speaks to our hearts this morning, and because I want to talk about the nation of Israel and make application to us as well, because Israel was fruitless. That's a horrible thing to be a part of God's plan and then be a fruitless person. Amen? Oh, that's just so sad. So this morning, as we're looking at chapter 13, we're not going to cover the whole chapter, but quite a bit of it. We're on the road with the Lord. He's on his way to Jerusalem, as we already know. He finally reaches there in Luke 19, and we left off last week with our waist being girded and our lamps burning, that readiness for action, the ready to serve the Lord by watching and waiting and working until the Lord comes back for us. And it may be today, we just don't know. But I find it very interesting. Here we are with a few weeks left, or 3 weeks, or a little over 3 weeks left in 2014. And this chapter has to do with fruit. And the fruit of Israel. And boy, it was lacking. And, you know, I look and I think about the scripture the Lord gave us there in January of this year, nearly a year now ago. Remember from John's chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said, you know, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. It was 1 year ago, January, if I'm correct, that we began our live streaming. And, you know, that was such a huge event for this church and expensive as well. And, you know, we all agreed and prayed and believed with all of our heart. This is what the Lord wanted. And the fruit that has come forth from the live streaming in just a year is really overwhelming. And, I mean, you know, if you just look at the hours, over 5,000 hours of people listening this year to those sermons and so forth online, there's over 3,000 people have downloaded the app. That's a fruitful year. Amen. And then, you know, of course, the radio's near, you know, from California all the way to Florida and the things that God is doing. And, it's just amazing. It's my prayer. Even though people from all over the world, I love it when I get the reports, people are listening in China and Israel and all the different places. It just blesses me. I don't know why, do you? But I thank God for it. I mean, I'm always in shock, believe me, all right? But my prayer is that for the Lord, in 2015, should he tarry, that every Sunday morning, that people in all 50 states are tuning in to hear the Word of God. Amen? Would you make that your prayer with me? And as God reaches out and just blesses people. But you know, I pray it's been a fruitful year for you. And today, I want you to listen carefully, because I believe with all of my heart that God wants to do something in this service. He always wants to do something. He's always among us. And how God wants to come near to us and remove things that should not be there. So let's begin this morning and look at the chapter 13 again, verse 1. And let's go through this together. There were present at that season, or at that very time, some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, listen, verses 1 through 5, we don't have a clue about these incidences, what occurred. Pilate, of course, was the Roman governor of Judea. There were the Galileans, evidently, at the temple. They were sacrificing their gifts unto the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I guess Pilate's men came in, killed them, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifices. We're not really told. Even Josephus doesn't talk about it. Whether secular or sacred, it's not mentioned anywhere, verses 1 through 5. So we don't have any information on it. But what we do have is that Jesus, instead of addressing the question about Pilate's sin and the horrible things that he did, he talks about the sin of the people. Now look, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" In other words, do you believe that this personal disaster was a direct result of their personal sin? You know, that's a topic that we could stay on and talk about for a long time. Because even in today, the Jew thought so back then, but even today, so many Christians sometimes have a belief system that says, well, that happened to them, and the reason that happened to them is because, you know, they were in sin. That's not always the case. Did you know that? You know, there's a lot of people that suffer horrible tragedies, and they weren't in sin at all. How about the apostles? Did they go through much suffering? How about Jesus our Lord? He was perfect, sinless. Okay, so that belief system needs to be tossed out. And you say, well, Bill, I'm not so sure about that. Well, then I hope you want to get in agreement with Jesus, because look what he says. He says, listen, I tell you what? No, you're wrong. But unless you, now he brings it right down to their own heart. Unless you do something, unless you have a true change in your heart, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, perish just like those Galileans did. Think about that. When he says perish there, Jesus is saying it's going to happen to you suddenly, just like it happened to them. It's going to be unexpected. You're going to pass from this life into the next life. And he says, you know what? You're going to perish because you didn't repent. You didn't get right with God. Or about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. So that was an accident, a horrible accident, not punishment. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you get your heart right, have a change of heart, change of mind, turn to God, unless you repent, you will all likewise, in other words, in the same manner, what? Perish. Now, I believe in this verse, because it was a horrible tragedy that occurred. I don't know if they were building the tower, we're not told, and are they working on it and it collapsed, or were they working in it, or just people outside passing by and all of a sudden it just collapsed and killed them. You know, how horrible. But I believe that Jesus is pointing now to verses 34 and 35, which we'll get to at the end of the message, about the destruction that's going to come to Jerusalem. Titus coming to, of course, to completely destroy it. So to prove his point and bring us an illustration, look what he says in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking what? Fruit. He came seeking fruit on it, and he didn't find any at all. They were totally, this fig tree was totally fruitless. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none." In other words, totally fruitless. All those years. He says, cut it down. And he says, why does it use up the ground? It's just taking up space. Get rid of it. But he answered and said to him, now this is tender in the Greek. It's a pleading, if you will. He says, sir, let's let it alone for how long? This year also. Very important. He says, let it alone for a year until I can dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, well, after that, you can cut it down. Now, we know that the fig tree represents Israel, symbolic of Israel. We know that. And we know that in verses 34 and 35, we're going to find when we get there that they were not willing to repent. They were not willing to bear fruit. And God says, you know, because of that, your house is going to be left to you completely desolate, which is speaking about Titus invading Jerusalem in AD 70. At the very beginning of Luke, what did John the Baptist warn the people of Israel about? John the Baptist cried out in Luke 3:8. He says this, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, get right with God, because you're fruitless. You're just a religious people. You're not really, you know, turning to the Lord like you should. And he says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I say that you, that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. If the entire Jewish race disappeared, John said, he says, you know what? God said, just turn to the stones and they'll cry out and praise the Lord. He says, don't say that we have Abraham. It's so easy to say, I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Amen. It's so easy to say, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a Baptist, whatever. Wonderful. That's great. But saying it doesn't mean that we were converted. See, we have to bring forth fruits of true repentance. That's how you know that God has changed your life in your heart. And he goes on and he says this, John the Baptist says, and even now, in other words, right at that minute, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, meaning the final swing is coming to Israel. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Can you imagine an entire nation being fruitless? Fruitless. I wonder what God, when he looks at America, I wonder what he sees. Do you understand? I mean, what does he see here? You know, I mean, think about it for a moment. The children of Israel, they had the temple. They had the priest. They had the sacrifices. They had the scripture, the old covenant. They even had Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. They had him right there in their midst, and still the nation was totally fruitless. What about you and what about me? I mean, let's make this personal today. You know, look right there again at verse 6 about this parable that Jesus was speaking. He talks about that certain man. Well, that's God. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit. God is always seeking fruit. And it says, and he found it, didn't find it. It was just totally fruitless. And he said to the keeper, that's Jesus, the keeper of the vineyard, look, for these 3 years, I've come seeking fruit. And you know the story. There was none there. He says, cut it down, get rid of it. Now watch this. But he said to him, sir, let it alone. Let it alone this year until I can dig around it, until I can fertilize it. Do you see God's grace there? The incredible grace of God. How many years in our walk, in the beginning, or maybe even longer than that, have we really been fruitless? Oh, we're bearing a little bit of fruit, but not what we could really bear for the Lord. Amen? Oh, guys, listen, you know what the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:10? It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, let me work with this tree. Or work with this nation. Or let me work with Bill Quinn. Let me work with you. Let me work with each of them. And he says, and see, Jesus is pleading. There's a pleading there. He says, sir, just let it alone just this year. I know the tree's been there for 3 years. I know it hasn't produced a thing. It's just taking up the ground. It's not doing any of that. But if you'll give me one more year, and if you'll let me dig, if you'll let me dig around your heart, if you'll let me dig around in your life, if you'll let me get that close to your root system, if you'll just let me take the shovel and start digging and then pouring in what's needed, then maybe it'll bear fruit. But you have to allow that to happen. Amen. Listen, this is a word for us this morning. You know, a word from God. And what does the Lord say? He said, okay, you have a year. That tree, that nation, that person, I'll give them a year. You have a whole year to work on them. You know, that tells me that there's a limit with God. Isn't that a scary thought? You see, we're so accustomed to the grace of God, which we don't deserve. We're so accustomed to the goodness of God, which we don't deserve, that we almost believe today that we deserve all of that. That we deserve to be saved. No one deserved to be saved. Amen? And if we ever have any other attitude, then that's not biblical. That's just worldly thinking. Because we were all lost in trespasses and sins. We were all deader than a doornail. Amen? Meaning spiritually dead, without Christ living in our hearts. We were slaves to the powers of darkness, slaves to the devil. Thank God He's freed us. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. And think about it. Every sin that we've ever committed has been completely put under the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid all of our sin debt. And I look at that and I say, oh God, You're so good. However, there's a limit. And you know, I wonder if this year, in this year of fruitfulness in our lives, what if there are some things in your life? I'm not saying that there is, but what if? You know what they are. That you say, that's not bearing fruit to God at all. Matter of fact, it's hurting me. Maybe it's hurting my marriage or hurting me as a single person. It's hurting me. And I know that fruit's there. And it's almost like God says to us this morning, okay, you have 3 weeks left in this year. In this year of divine fruitfulness that God has given unto us, there's only 3 weeks left. I've given you a year. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Maybe the Lord this morning is telling us, don't take that rotten fruit into 2015. Don't take it with you. I'll take it for you. I've already paid for it. You understand? But more on that in a moment. Let me continue. Because some of you are going, now Bill, that was a little bit too heavy. This is Sunday. This is Christmas is coming. Hello. Kids programs next week. And besides, that parable was for Israel. Really? Well, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Does God call all His people, whether it be Israel or the church, to bear fruit? Absolutely. It says in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much fruit. Not a little fruit, not bad fruit, not crummy fruit. Good fruit. Much fruit. And He says, and for without me you can do nothing. Boy, I'll tell you, that means without Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing. We can't bear fruit. We can't win the law. We can't do a thing. And He says, if anyone does not abide, remain in union with me, live in union with me, draw strength from me. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. That means, you know, if you cut a branch off of a tree, okay, and you lay it to the side, does it stay green? No, some of you didn't know. I could tell. You were going, let me think about that. No, what's if you're not connected to the vine and you're withered and you're over here to the side? If I cut my finger off, oh, don't, that's a terrible illustration. Did I ever tell you about my grandfather? Oh yeah. His name was Woody Thomas Pierce. I named Thomas after him, you know, because they're both a lot alike. He was in Keller. He was a farmer there in Keller. And, you know, the old post office, if you live in Keller, you probably know where the old post office used to be. And back then, you had your little boxes where you turn and they'd get your mail out and all that. And you dial the number and they had a little teller and or you could come and get it. Well, my grandfather's sister worked there and he was a mean guy sometimes. And so she told him, said, Woody, you stick your finger into this, under this again. She said, I'm going to chop it off. He says, no, you're not stuck. And she chopped off his finger. Oh, yeah, that's my family, huh? Think about that. Now, you know what's wrong with me. My grandfather would take that finger that was a stub and he would poke me with it when I told you to do this, do that. I said, don't do that. It hurts, Grandpa. Well, do you think that finger lived? No, it was withered. It was gone. It died. Why? It wasn't connected to his body anymore. Jesus said, if you're not connected to me, if you're not living in me, you're going to be just like my grandpa's old finger. You're dead. In other words, you're going to be withered. And listen to what happens. He says, I don't know who these people are. It doesn't tell me. But you know, he's going to be cast out as a branch, withered. And they, I don't know who they are, but they are going to come and gather them and throw them into the fire. And they're going to be burned. Now listen, I don't know. Like I said, I don't want anything to do with the burning or the fire. Amen. But I do want to do with the fruit bearing. And sometimes I think that we have to say, Lord, you know what? I know we're talking about Israel, but I think that we just need to say, Lord, dig around me. Get rid of whatever's there. You know what's going on. You know that I feel like I can't overcome this. I can't overcome that. And you know, with Jesus, everything is possible. And God says, oh, I want you to be so fruitful in 2015. I want you to have victory every day of your life. He does. A Christian can't really be defeated. Did you know that? Because we're overcomers. Amen. That's right. Now, so he tells us that, and then now watch this. Let's find out in a way how we're going to be doing that. Go to verse 22 with me. And let's look at this fruitfulness, how we're going to get it, and victory and all the rest of it, and where it's found. Here's what Jesus did. Now, he went through the cities, the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So now this is his last journey, if you will. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to, as we know, to die for the sins of the world. And look what happened. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You know, that verse used to scare me to death because I would think, oh, Lord, I am striving. I mean, I'm striving, Lord. I want to get into that narrow gate. Oh, God, help me. Because it said many, many people, they're not going to be saved. But why? Why are they not going to have a life of fruitfulness? Why are they not going to have a good life, an abundant life in Christ? Well, because it's just too narrow. That's what Jesus said. He said, narrow is the way. And so you think about that for a moment. He said, well, Bill, we're to strive. Well, we're saved not by striving. We're saved by grace. But that word strive is a picture of an athlete, actually, who is straining every muscle, every fiber in his body to reach a goal. We get our word agonize or agony from that. He's working everything he has to make sure he's going to enter in. Now, why is it that they were not able? There's three reasons. There's three reasons that they would not produce any fruit, okay? Now, the first one is in verse 25. It says, and when once the master of the house has risen up and he shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, you know, open for us, you know? And he'll answer and say to you, oh, I don't know you. Where are you from? What did Israel do? The first problem was this. They just waited too long. They missed their day of visitation. They missed their day of grace and they just let it bypass them. I'm so thankful. I think about it all the time. I mean, how many times did people witness to you before you became a Christian and you said, I don't need the Lord, man. I mean, I'm glad you found the crutch that you need in life, but I don't need any crutches. Hello. How many times? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of people that told me about the Lord, but I didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And you know, the main reason why is because the Christians that I had met growing up in my life were the meanest people I have ever been around. They were mean people, angry people. And I was going, I said, I already live in an angry household as a boy, little boy. Why would I want to hang out with you? All you do is cuss at me and tell me how terrible I am. And you know, never told me how to be saved. Do you know, I really believe there's no excuse for a mean Christian. I really mean that. We should be the people that walk in love, not toward our families, our spouses, our children, and one another. Not that sissy love and phony love, but a real love for one another, caring about one another. Amen? That's the true mark of a disciple, by the way. And so here Jesus is going through and he says, you know what? The door's shut. You didn't come to me. You just kept waiting and waiting and now it's shut and I don't know who you are. I don't have a relationship with you. Look at verse 26. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to say, Jesus said, oh, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. That's the second issue why their problem was. They had a false sense of security. Meaning, in other words, Jesus, listen, don't you remember us? Here, let us in. I'm knocking. You know, we were right there. You saw me. I saw you. We saw you feed all those people. Don't you remember? We might even help pass it out. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, don't you know who we are? You fed the thousands and we even ate with you. Don't you remember the great fellowship that we had reclining there on the floor and eating together and so forth? And Lord, you know we were there. We heard you preach every sermon, wherever you went. We heard you preaching. We even took notes and when we got home at night, we studied them. You know what I mean? It's a joke. And Jesus says, you know, I tell you, I don't know you. You never really repented. You never bore any fruit in your life. You never trusted me as Savior. I don't know who you are. I don't even know where you're from. And the worst, the most horrible words in the Bible almost, depart from me. Is that a terrible word? Jesus, the one who paid for the sins of the world, the one who loves us, gave himself for us. He looks into their eyes and says, depart from me. He says, because you're all you workers of unrighteousness or iniquity. And there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth when you see, that's a very important word, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Talking about a fruitless nation that had no excuse to be fruitless. And may I say that a Christian, as Christians, we don't have an excuse to be fruitless in our lives. Amen? Because the power of another is working in us. The Holy Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. And I look here and Jesus said, no, the place that you're going is going to be a bad place. There's going to be weeping. That means everlasting weeping, eternal weeping, horrible hopelessness. I don't even like preaching that text right there. You know, I say, oh God, gnashing of teeth. And why? Why is it that gnashing of teeth? Because number one, when they see themselves, you're kicked out of the kingdom, man. It's over. You're thrust out, thrown out. But also, verse 29 is when they really start gnashing their teeth. Now, watch this. And they, that's Gentiles, by the way, and they consider Gentiles, remember, unclean. So it says, and they will come from the east and the west, north, south. That means from all over the world. And sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, meaning the Gentiles that are getting ready to come in. And there are first who will be last, meaning the very end of the age. I'm assuming there he means Israel. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 21:43? I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, taken from Israel, and given to a nation bearing fruits of it, meaning the church. And I say, oh Lord. But the third reason that they didn't make it, that they remained fruitless, is because they refused to enter in. They refused to come to Jesus as Messiah. And the reason is the same reason today. It's the gate was just too narrow for them. And that's the same thing today. I remember before I came to the Lord, you know, I was going, man, listen, I can't live like that. You mean, look how all these rules, all these regulations, I mean, that's just terrible. And you know, aren't you glad we're not under the law? We're under grace, but it was too narrow. Now listen carefully. You know this and I know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know this morning, but every person has to come to Jesus or come to God on God's terms. Not our way. We have to come to the Lord His way. And if we don't come to the Lord His way, it's not going to work. we're not going to be saved. Thank God we are saved. But listen, Jesus told us in John 3:3, he said, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember in John 14, whenever Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, let your heart not be troubled, don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, that I'm going away, and where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, and so forth. And then Thomas said unto the Lord, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. What are we going to do? And Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, Thomas, listen. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man, no person ever on this earth in any generation, no man comes to the Father except by me, except through me. There's absolutely no other way. Acts 4:12 tells us that salvation is not found in any other name under heaven except the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it tells us that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on earth, in heaven, under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Listen, it's better to bow the knee now than then. Because if you don't bow now, if I don't bow now, I will do it then, but it will not be in heaven, okay? And I say, oh God, you're so, so good. So what was the problem? It was too narrow, just like for people today. Christianity, this, you're just too narrow. Only Jesus can save me? That's exactly right. What did Jesus tell us in John 7:13? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, meaning eternal hell. And listen to what Jesus says. There are many who go in by it. Before I came to the Lord, just like you, we lived on the Broadway. You follow me? In other words, any lifestyle is fine. Whatever you want, any belief system. Okay, you believe in UFOs that we're getting ready to be taken. Okay, well, that's good. I buy that. And, you worship trees. Okay, Yule Gibbons, take a little bite out of it. Remember him? Oh, yeah, come on. We don't care. That's fine. Or I just hum. Okay. Hey, we like hummers. Come on in. It's fine. Make up your own rules. Doesn't matter. Any belief system is valid. Why? Because the broad road is the road the majority of the people are on. It's a very popular way, very popular in our nation today. And you know what? The only problem with it is this. It's where it's going to lead you. It's not going to lead you to Jesus. It leads to destruction. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, the very next verse, he says, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why? It's just too narrow. It's too restrictive. You see, you hear it all the time. Well, hey, Bill, all roads lead to God. No, all roads except one lead you away from God. It may look good. This has got to be it. No. If it's not Jesus, it's the wrong one. It's the wrong person. Jesus told us in John 10:9, he said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's 1 Timothy 2:5. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only way. It doesn't, at the end of the age, everyone will know then that Jesus is the Lord. And so Jesus told us in Matthew 22:14, he says, for many are called. Come to me. He says, but few are chosen. Now that doesn't mean that I want you and you, but I don't want you. That's not what that means. It means that many are called, but they don't heed the call. They say, well, no, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't want just one man that died for the whole world. No, I can't buy that. Listen, we ought to be the most joyous, rejoicing, celebrating people on this planet. Amen. We are in Christ Jesus. We are citizens of heaven and our home is there. This is not our home. We know the truth. The truth has set us free. And I'm going, oh God, how can we ever be fruitless? No. God help us. You know, there are many people that in the church, they say, I agree with Christianity. Of course I do. But they don't follow the Lord. What is that? Did you know that God's grace doesn't eliminate God's standards? No, God is seeking fruit. Now look at verse 31. He says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to Jesus, now get out and depart from here, for Herod, he wants to kill you. Now, remember Herod, he's the one who asked for the head of John the Baptist. There are from his daughter-in-law there. And they brought the head of John the Baptist. Said, Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said to them, I love this, you go tell that fox. Don't you love the Lord? No, I mean, go tell that deceitful, crafty person. You go tell him, oh, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I shall be perfected. That word perfected means I will accomplish why I came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 of John 3 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He says, Herod, you sly fox, you. Do you think that you or the Roman government or anyone on this planet can stop the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of the living God from accomplishing his goal? I will be perfected. I will reach exactly why I came. And it's going to happen on the third day when I rise from the dead. Amen. Listen, I thank God for the Lord. He says, nevertheless, I must journey. I got to keep going today and I got to keep going tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus said, I've got to die there. This is where I'm going. This is my destiny, to die for the sins of the world. Isn't it horrible that you think of Jerusalem? And you know, it was set apart for the kingdom of God. It was set apart for the name of God, the temple and the sacrament, all the things that were there. But God says, you know what? You've set it apart not for that. You've set it apart to become a killing field for all the prophets that I sent you, because you were fruitless year after year, and I sent prophet after prophet, and now you've done nothing but slaughtered them, and you're just a fruitless nation. And so Jesus cries out. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just not the city now, the whole nation. He says, oh, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Boy, isn't that loving? God cares so much. He says, you know, here I came. The scriptures speak of me. All the prophets spoke of me. You had it right there in your word. He says, but you were not willing. Isn't that one of the saddest verses in the Bible? You know, when I think back a minute ago, like I told you, people had witnessed to me before I came to Christ. But you know what? I wasn't willing. Over and over, I wasn't willing. Jesus said in John 5:4, he said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he saved me, that broke through that hard heart. I'm so thankful. I thank God again each and every day. Jesus said, you know, I willed, but you didn't. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. Amen. But people perish all the time. Why? They're not willing to come to the Lord. And so Jesus says, see, your house is left you desolate. In other words, you're going to be abandoned now. You're fruitless. You don't want me. You're going to reject me. You're going to scream out, crucify me. You don't want anything to do with me. And did you notice that Jesus said, your house? He didn't say God's house. He said your house. What did their house, the house of Israel, the temple and all that, what had that become? Remember Matthew's gospel where Jesus, when he came in there, you know, and with the whip and all those things, he said, he says, my house, the house of, Don't you hate it when you got 55,000 scriptures running through your mind and they run together and you go, I don't know what it means. You know? Jesus told us. He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And he says, but look what you've made of my house. But you've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. Isn't that a horrible thing? To think about it, going there and the whole purpose of the priest and everybody that was there that to what was to treat the people as a source of gain, to treat them as merchandise, to rip them off, to profit from them. And you know what? Does that happen today in the church? Isn't that a sad thing? I mean, to come into a church and get robbed? Hello? Let's take up an offering, guys, right now. No, that's not wrong to do. No, please, I'm not... That's not a bad thing to do at all. But you know what I'm saying. After about the fifth offering, you might start wondering, wouldn't you think? How many more offerings do you need? No. God's people need to be loved. Amen. They're sheep. They need to be taken care of. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, here it is, you shall not see me. Say that with me. See me. That's very important. You'll not see me until when? The time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's, remember Psalm 118, 26. That's a messianic psalm proclaiming the Messiah as king. Okay? Now, Israel now is abandoned. They're desolate. They're given over and because they're a fruitless nation. In 37 years from that writing, you know what happens. All that they have, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, everything, Jerusalem is going to be leveled by Titus. Just completely destroyed. Now, so everything is going to be gone except one thing. One thing, and that's the promise that Jesus just made. Look what he said again. You shall not see me. And then he says, until. That means they're going to see him again. Amen. That means there's a promise here of restoration of Israel. In other words, saving them. It's certain. Okay. So that means that God has not cast away his people. He says, you'll not see me again until this specific time that's coming. And then you'll see me. Now you say, well, Bill, now when will that promise be fulfilled? Some of you may be saying, well, you know, I studied the Bible and I know when it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled at the triumphal entry of Christ on Palm Sunday when he entered in Jerusalem. They were all crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. He rode in the donkey and all that. They were laying palm branches down and so forth. So that's when they quoted that. You're right. They did quote that. But the problem with that is that Jerusalem didn't quote that. It's okay. And that's why, well, let me just read the scripture. It says here in Luke 19:37, it says, and Jesus was drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples, not the people of Jerusalem, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he had done, saying, and now they're going to quote Psalm 118 verse 26, that same psalm that Jesus just quoted. He says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When does that happen? That happens, loved one, when? Way after the destruction of Jerusalem. No, this happens when? At the second coming of Christ, at the end of the age, after the great tribulation period, when Jesus comes to set up his millennial or 1,000-year reign upon this earth, his kingdom, amen? Oh, and I say, oh, God, you're so good. It says they'll see him then. Listen to Zechariah 12:10. And I'll pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. That's a capital S-O, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. Then they will see me. Finally, they'll see me again upon him whom they have pierced. And yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Listen, is that going to be a great day? There's Israel. You know the story in Zechariah. What's going to happen at the end of the age? Israel is surrounded by all of the enemies. The nations of the earth have come against them. They're surrounded. They're helpless. They're hopeless. And right at the very end, Revelation 19:11 occurs. And guess what? Here comes the Lord. You know, his feet touched down on the Mount of Olives. Amen. And guess who is coming with him? All of us. We'll see that moment. We'll see that day. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to look at him and they're going to see him and they're going to say, oh God, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Their hearts are going to be so broken. They're going to mourn for him like they would mourn for losing their own baby, their own son. And their hearts will be pierced. They'll look upon him who has been pierced, meaning the crucifixion. They'll realize that Jesus died not only for them, but for the whole world. Amen. And you know what's going to happen on that day, loved one? How could we not want to bear fruit? How could we not be a fruitful people? Look what our future holds. It says in Zechariah 14:9, here's what's going to happen in that day. Listen carefully now. And it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Overall, you know, it's going to be so wonderful. No one's going to be beheading anyone on that day. Do you understand? It's all over with. Jesus is going to be the Lord, not any other religious leader that we have around us today. Not any other name, but the name of Jesus. He's going to be the king over all the earth. In that day, it shall be the Lord is one, and his name, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, is one. In that day, not only will Israel realize that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord, but the whole world will recognize him. Amen. What a glorious day that will be. Now, loved one, listen to me. You know, God is seeking fruit. He's seeking fruit. And I know in my heart that there are some, maybe you're listening live, maybe you're in the back in the area overflow, or I don't know, or you're here. And you know what the truth is that God has been working on you this whole year, the Holy Spirit working in you to produce that wonderful fruit, Christ-likeness in our hearts. Amen? In our walk. And we have 3 weeks left in this year. And there are some things that are there that you know shouldn't be there. And you know, you're probably already, some of you are saying, you know what, the new year, here's my New Year's resolution. This is not going to be in my life anymore. Well, you know, the only way to get that out of your life is to let Jesus have it. No. You see, he has to come and you say, Lord, here I am. I'm that fig tree. You know, and I need you to come with your shovel. I need you to come with whatever I need. And I open up my heart right now, and I'll let you dig out. I'll let you take that fruitless work in my life, that thing that's robbing me, the thing that's stealing from me, the thing that I pray to you every day about, that I repent about. And I'm saying, oh, God, I want you to take it from me. If you will allow him, by his mercy, by his grace, by his overwhelming love that he has for us and for you. Listen, he'll take it. You just say, Jesus, come so near to me and start digging right now. You know exactly where to dig. You know exactly what's wrong. You know exactly what to take from me. I don't want to take it into 2015. I don't want to take it anymore. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And this is a holy time. It's a time for every Christian to be praying. It's a time for every person to be looking into their hearts. You say, listen, there's that thing that's driving you crazy. You know it shouldn't be there. Whatever it is, maybe it's a stronghold, the work of the flesh. Whatever it might be, it could be, God forbid, it could be you're cheating on your husband or you're cheating on your wife. It could be the filth that's on a computer that keeps robbing you. You say, oh, I didn't look at anything for 6 months and then I started all over again. I don't know what's wrong with me. It could be any of those things. And you're saying, I don't want to take that into 2015. It could be unforgiveness. It could be hate. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. It could be anything, but you know that if you'll let Jesus have it, let him come to you right now and start removing it from your life. that he will take it. You know what? If that's you, as no one is looking around, if that's you and you say, Bill, you're right. Those things need to be removed right now from my heart or from my life. Would you just put your hand up? That's right. That's right. Put it up to God and just say, Lord, I want you to come right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, no one is like you. And there are things that are tormenting your sheep. There are these fruitless works and these things that are happening in their life that they've opened the door to the wicked one or whatever it might be. And they're in a bondage situation. And they don't want to take that fruit, oh God, into 2015. So in Jesus' name, however you and whatever you do in the supernatural realm, and I believe in the supernatural, Lord, come now into the midst of your vineyard. You see the trees that are planted. You see those that you've planted and saved and purchased. Come dig around them, oh Lord. Dig around in their heart, in my heart, in all of our hearts, oh God. Take out whatever is robbing us and stopping us from moving forth into the fruitfulness that you have for us in 2015, should you tarry. And Lord, do it now by your mercy and by your grace and by your goodness. And Lord, if there's anyone in the midst of us, if they don't know Jesus, if they don't know him as Lord and Savior, oh God, open their hearts. Save them right now. Let them cry out to you. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. If you don't know him, say that to him right now. Say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Come into my heart and live in me. Lord, now we praise you and we thank you that what has been removed will not follow us into the new year. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Church, listen. The true fruit test is love.